been a blessing to again be here and to spend time together in worship. And I was blessed this morning with the devotional Brother LaVon had, because it, in a sense, it ties in with what I would like to speak about this morning. We've been, over the last several weeks, been looking at a number of areas in which, or areas that affect how we think regarding marriage and so on. We looked at integrity, how that's so important. We looked at leadership, how we need young men to step up and to be real, true, godly, spiritual leaders. We know that there's a great need for leaders. And this morning, I again would like to look at another quality that I think is important as we think about this. And I've entitled my message this morning, The Heart of a Servant. And I, again, the reason that I appreciated the devotional this morning was because there is a real sense in which when we, and regardless of whether it's in our marriages or whether it's in any area of life, when we demonstrate the heart of a servant, there's a real drawing effect to that. And that's what I thought of this morning as Brother LaVon was relating that story. There's a real drawing effect that comes through being a servant. And I don't know how you look at potential marriage, and I suppose if you're like me, you look at it as a way to meet some of your deepest needs, and it does that. But for myself personally, I've been made aware again of how we can get off track in focusing solely on our own desires, our own needs, and we forget about the fact that we're called to serve. And so often, I believe that life is all about me. That's where we get off track sometimes, serving for what I get in return. And we can be so selfish underneath the surface. And sometimes it can be hard to detect our own motives. And I believe this morning that as we look at our lives, as we go through life, we basically have two options. One is that we can serve, we can seek to serve ourselves, or we can learn to live as a servant in a faith relationship with God. I'd like to go to Mark chapter 10 for an opening scripture this morning. I'd just like to look throughout the scriptures. What does the scripture say about being a servant, servanthood? And I don't profess this morning to have it all down pat, because I don't. I have a lot of room to grow. But I'd like to look here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Mark 10:35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Do ye know not what ye ask? Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So going back to the beginning here, in verse 37, we see James and John here and their desire to be on either side, one on the right hand, one on the left, of Jesus in glory. In his glory. And I don't know, I wonder if James and John weren't thinking, it seems to me they may have been thinking of the earthly kingdom that they were expecting Jesus to set up, where they would have power, they would have influence. Who wouldn't want to be next to Jesus in authority? And Jesus here just asked them, he said, "You don't know what you're asking. said, "You know not what ye ask." And he asked them a couple questions here. "Can you drink of the cup that I will drink of?" And what was he asking here? What was he talking about? I believe he was talking about the cup of suffering and death, the baptism of death. And he said, "Can you partake of that with me?" And they said, "Yes, we can." And Jesus agreed with him. He said, "Yes, you will." But I think what Jesus is saying here in verse 39, he says, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And in a sense, I believe what Jesus was saying here is he that is able to suffer most for his sake would be nearest to him in his kingdom. And the interesting thing to me this morning is that as we look at this account, the other 10 had the same problem James and John did. We focus on James and John, but they had the same problem because when they heard about it, they became upset. And I suppose they all, you know, they probably thought, "Well, James, John, you're not worthy of it. I'm just as worthy as you are." They all wanted that position. And I believe this, again, this morning, this shows how that this desire for position and maybe for authority can cause division. It can ruin relationships. Servant living, I believe, does the opposite. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 42. He says, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." And as I pondered that, what Jesus said here, to exercise authority is for us to wield our authority as a superior over someone who is inferior to us. In other words, I am your superior, so you need to do what I say. And we lord it over others. We hold others in subjection. In other words, we tell them what to do. That's the world's way of relating to authority. But Jesus here said, "But so shall it not be among you." The kingdom of that Jesus established, again, goes by a completely different principle. And that principle is just simply, if you want to be the most important, then humble yourself and be a servant. And you know, it's hard to feel like you're the most important and to serve others at the same time. Because the world doesn't think highly of servants. The world does not think well of a servant. You never hear of anyone boasting of being a servant. But Jesus here said in verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to give the ultimate service, and he gave his life. And so I would just like to look at a few more scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. A few more scriptures of what is the pattern that the Bible gives us in this. Matthew 12, verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Talking about Jesus here. Verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" Matthew here was quoting a prophecy from Isaiah. And he says here, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my chosen servant." And it's interesting to me to think of Jesus' response here to the Pharisees. When he knew that the Pharisees, it says they held a council how they might destroy him, it says that Jesus just withdrew himself. He didn't get into their face. He didn't force the issue, but it says that he just withdrew himself. And it's interesting to see some of the characteristics of a servant here. says that he will show judgment to the Gentiles. He would open the way for the Gentiles to come to him. And you know, you and I this morning, like I said already, as a servant, that's how we open the way to others to see Christ. We point the way to Christ. We draw others to Christ. There's a real drawing power in servanthood. And when we exercise lordship, as we read in Mark, could we say that it blocks the way to Christ? It says here that he shall not strive nor cry. And again, Jesus, rather than arguing with them, rather than contending with them, he withdrew. And I see that as the characteristic of a servant. A servant will not, or could we say, rather than contention and murmuring and clamor, that's not from God. And Jesus didn't do that. In 2 Timothy 2 verses, I'd like for us to think about the words that are used here to describe the servant. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So there we have gentle, patient, meekness, all those things that describe Jesus, God's chosen servant here. It goes on to say in Matthew here that a bruised reed will he not break and smoking flax will he not quench. Both of those are symbols of weakness, feebleness, poor and oppressed. Jesus was always gentle with those who were oppressed, those who were down and out, those who were looked down on. And I just challenge us this morning, what is our response? What is our response to those who are looked down on? Is there someone who you look down on? Or is your heart moved with compassion for them? And that's what can happen so often in a church, whether it's in a church, in a youth group, or wherever, whoever it is, that there are those that are just not quite with it, like we say. Maybe we just consider them a few notches lower than us, and so we consciously or subconsciously begin to think that they are below us on the ladder of social importance. And instead of doing like Jesus here, instead of feeling compassion for them, we look down at them. And after a while, we begin to develop maybe various classes. Some we associate with, others maybe we don't. And it's a real temptation for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Again, for some more characteristics of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I'd like to just look at a few words here again. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife." Strife is a self-seeking attitude that seeks its own. It's my glory. It's my satisfaction, my wants and needs. It also has the connotation of competition. You're in competition with someone. And competition is one of the things that will always destroy. And you know, one of the hardest things in life is when we see those who are out front looking for recognition. And again, it can be in a church, it can be in a youth group. That spirit of competition can even be in a ministry. It can be among any of us or a family. And you know, my first reaction is I want to make sure that, or maybe I try to outdo that person. And this morning, I think if we could just catch a glimpse of the fact that we are not in competition with each other. We're on the same team. We work toward the same goals. If we're on the same team, we want the same things. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory is the next word. Vainglory is a self-conceit, an exaggerated opinion of one's own qualities and abilities. It's an exaggerated sense of our own self-importance. It's feeling self-respect or pleasure in something by which you measure your self-worth. And you know, we measure our self-worth in a lot of different ways, especially as we men probably, we measure that a lot by what we can accomplish and what we can do. And there's within all of us that temptation to feel that we are more than what we really are. Galatians chapter 5 verse 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And you know, when we are desirous of vainglory, a lot of times there's a lot of provoking and envying that's going on. And he goes on to say here, "Let each esteem other better than themselves." Humility. It's one of the greatest needs that I have, one of the greatest needs I believe that we have. It's a willingness to let someone else outshine us. Let that other person be out front. It's the ability to suffer wrong from someone. And you know, one of the greatest hindrances, I believe, in this thing of humility is when we feel that we have been wrong. There's something within us that wants to see things set right. And I believe this morning that humility is shown by a willingness to pay for the other person's wrong. Instead of making that other person pay for it, we take that upon ourselves. Now, verses 5 through 8, there's so much in these verses here, but I would like to read these verses to you in the NIV. I like to read in other translations because sometimes it just opens something up to you in a way that you never saw before. And that's what happened to me as I read these verses in the NIV. So maybe you can follow along in the King James as I read it here in the NIV, beginning in verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, this says here, he was in very nature God, who being in very nature God, we know that he was God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." So God, Jesus here on earth, was the express image of God himself, because he was God. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus was that express image, that exact perfect image of God here on earth. And there's a number of other scriptures, and I won't take time to look at them this morning, that talk about that very thing, that Jesus was the express image of God. He was God on earth, because when he had purged our sins, it says that he sat at the right hand of God. And how many times did the Pharisees want to kill Jesus because they said, "You are making yourself God"? But the interesting thing that I find here in Philippians chapter 2, I'll read this again in the NIV. It says, "Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." That caught my attention as I read that. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, to take it for himself. We read at the beginning that Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus could have grasped that equality with God, and he said, "It's mine. I am equal with God." And he could have demanded that they honor him as God. And instead, here it says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Nothing. One of the greatest hurts in life is to be considered a nobody. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but it says that he made himself nothing. And we know that in God's sight, we have value. It's in God's sight, he loves us and he cares for us. We have value. But it says that Jesus made himself nothing and took on him the form of a servant. Took on him the very nature of a servant. And I believe this illustrates a very important principle in life, in that too often we serve. We generally understand that we are to live as servants. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. We understand that we are to be a servant. But our preoccupation with our own significance robs us of the ability to serve. And part of the problem is that in our society today, such a selfish pursuit is not, it's no longer seen as wrong. And in fact, it's not only seen as natural, but it's something that is presented as a legitimate need that we need to go after. We go after our pursuit of significance. Something that we should pursue. In other words, it's more important that we feel good about ourselves than growing and maturing in our walk with Christ. But the problem is that the world is searching for significance in all the wrong places and by all wrong means. And I believe this morning that a search for significance, as it is the way that it is promoted by the world, it produces the opposite of servanthood. And again, as I think about that, how Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know, something to be grasped. That phrase just really struck me. It's a very human response to life. Grasping for things. How often do we grasp the things that we want? We're grasping for recognition. We're grasping for acceptance, appreciation, approval. And I just ask you this morning, is there something that you are grasping for? Is there something that you're just desperately grasping for? Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And so if Jesus was willing to become a servant, how much more should you and I humble ourselves and to become a servant? What does all this have to do with marriage? You know, I don't have to tell you, those of you that are married, when you become married, you will have daily opportunities to serve each other. You have opportunities to serve each other. If you have children, you serve them. Sometimes we just become tired of it and say, well, it's time someone serves me now. But when that happens, it will destroy our marriage. There's many marriages that have been destroyed because of that. That very thing. And you'll have a lot of opportunities to practice humility in a marriage because you're bringing two people together, two very different people, different needs, different upbringings, different personalities, different ways of doing things. And I know when we're first married, we just think, you know, we probably don't think of that as much. We just think that we're just so much in love with each other that we'll just serve each other. But it's not long until you will need to work through issues that take humility, that take a servant heart. Let's go yet to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we go back, the first part of the chapter, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's talking about living under the law. Don't go back to living under the law, because we've been called to liberty. But this morning, the danger is that you and I can take that liberty and we can use it to serve ourselves. We can use it to serve our flesh. My desires, my wants, and do my own thing. But he says here, he tells us what to do. By love, serve one another. And that's how we fulfill the law. That law is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's in doing this that we live the way that God has intended that you and I live, and that is to serve one another.